The subject that I'm going to speak about tonight, as you've heard, requires much of the fear of God to read the Scriptures and the power of the Holy Spirit to speak to your hearts concerning that event that is ever nearing, not only is coming to the air for His people, but that day, 7 years later, when He will descend physically and in the gaze of the whole wide world to the Mount of Olives to judge the world in righteousness, to gather Israel in true repentance, to restore the blessings of Jerusalem as a city on earth, and to reign from sea to sea for 1,000 years, the last of the seven ages. Beyond that lies the timeless, ageless, limitless eternity where all of us will eventually be, either with the Lord Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth, or in the lake of fire, as is depicted on the chart at the end here. Now, I'd like to read a number of scriptures that are most important. Isaiah 63. There are many prophecies concerning the Lord's coming to the earth in judgment, and this is one of them. Isaiah 63, "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, this that is glorious in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength? I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the winefat?" It's nothing to do with Calvary, but it has to do with his judgment when he comes to earth. "I have trod on the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come," coming for two purposes: to avenge in the earth those that remain in darkness, and to bring the redeemed into that everlasting kingdom. This is Christ at his second coming to earth. Prophecy of Zechariah, just almost at the end of your Bible, only one book beyond it. We read a verse or two here. The subject of all the scriptures is, of course, the final glory of Christ is coming. Verse 2, 14, chapter 14 and 2. "I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." 3, "Then shall the Lord come forth," or go forth, "and fight against those nations." Verse 4, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives." Verse 9, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." He's coming in judgment. He's coming to reign. Now let us read his own words in Matthew 24. Verse 30. After the tribulation of verse 29... we read these words, reading verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light." Verse 30, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Now, the next reading is what Paul writes about it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So all the same event and many more besides. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. And then he writes these words. When the Lord Jesus, or at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired or marveled at in all them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed. That little parenthesis tells us that on that day, those who believe it now will be the object of the admiration of saints in a day to come. Now we'll read in the last epistle before the revelation, the little epistle of Jude. It's a preface, really. Jude's letter is a preface to the book of the revelation. It joins the other epistles to this last book. Now, verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I write over this, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? They will appear before the majesty of Christ at his coming. Now let us turn in our Bibles to the 11th chapter of the Revelation. Verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. This is an announcement of the coming of Christ to reign supreme. Now chapter 16, very solemn chapter here. And what I want to read here is concerning what is going to take place just before the Lord comes. And we'll begin our reading at verse 13 or verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, and the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of false prophet. And they are the spirits of demons, working miracles. And what are they doing? They go forth unto the kings of the earth, and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and the sea is shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So here's how Armageddon is presented in the Bible, a little different from how men present it, and why it is presented. Armageddon. Now, the chapter that I'm going to particularly speak from is chapter 19. And we'll begin where we left off last night. The marriage of the Lamb is past, and the seven-year period in heaven, the day of Christ, is ended. And now the Lord is coming back to earth to judge and to reign. And so verse 9, verse 10, I fell at the feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See that thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Simply means that the prophetic word points to Christ himself. It all bears witness to the Lord Jesus. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress, the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye meet the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, we were reading about him, man of sin, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the birds, fowls of the air, were filled with their flesh. Now the Lord will write upon our hearts, I'm sure, the solemn words that we have read tonight. We have come to one of the most solemn passages in all the Bible, the consummation of all prophecy, the arrival of Christ to reign on earth, and the introduction to the last age called the millennium, a definite period of time. All time in the book of the Revelation is time as we understand it, whether it's 42 months, 1,280 days, or even a half an hour. It's all literal time. Now this section begins with a word that John uses 10 times. I saw. I saw. I saw. And in these 2 chapters and the one to follow, we have it 10 times. He's emphasizing, I saw. God revealed it to me. It's true. I saw. Also in chapter 16, I read the expression there as well, in connection with the same subject. I saw those evil spirits like frogs. And it takes me back to Exodus. We want to understand what a frog is in the Bible. It speaks of uncleanness, the uncleanness of Satan. Because in the book of Exodus, when the frogs were in the land, there was a stench, an unclean odor from frogs. And wherever we get the activity of Satan, we have uncleanness. Satan is always connected with uncleanness. But those who know the Spirit of God, he is the Spirit of purity. When we look around at the moral corruption in the world, and when we look around at the uncleanness of man in their sin, in their language, and in their behavior. Behind that uncleanness is the work of the frog. the uncleanness of satanic power. But when we look at people pure and honest and upright, and their mouths are clean and their lives are clean, we see the work of the gracious Holy Spirit of God. And our meeting is divided into two groups: those who may be under the influence of Satan and the uncleanness of Satan. Because every man that's in his sins is blinded by the god of this world. Satan hath blinded the minds. And every man that's unsaved and every woman here, you're in the kingdom of darkness. Those of us who are saved, we rejoice in Colossians 1. He translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. What kingdom are you in? The world largely is dominated by darkness, violence, uncleanness, and wickedness. And when the church is gone and the Spirit of God is removed and there's no testimony in these lands where the gospel has been preached, then there will be frog activity. And so I saw these frogs coming out. And what were they doing? Well, they were going to gather the nations of the world to the last battle, to Armageddon. The spirit of Satan will gather the nations of the world to Armageddon. And I'm going to speak about that in our chapter. So then, when we come to this chapter, we have I saw. And the first thing he saw was this: heaven opened. And he saw the Lord Jesus coming, not in lowly grace to die, but coming riding on a white horse, King of kings and Lord of lords. I saw heaven opened. And then when we come down in the chapter, we read something else. I saw an angel standing in the sun. And this angel is beckoning on the fowls of the air. The Savior said, where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And these fowl are coming to feed upon the flesh of the slain at Armageddon when the Savior comes. Interesting that five times in one verse we have the flesh of horses, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of captains, and these fowls are feeding on the flesh of this great army that will be totally destroyed in the Armageddon conflict. And I'm going to speak about Armageddon tonight as I understand it from the Bible, and in the hope that you might realize the seriousness of the days in which we live. You say, what has Armageddon got to do with us? Well, if the Lord should come tonight and remove us out of this world, there will be multitudes that will not be taken, only the believers. And those unsaved people will be open to conscription, young men, to be conscripted for that battle. The last war, greater than any war that has ever been in the world, is going to be fought. And represented at Armageddon will be every country in the world sending troops. You know, in these days when they gather together and they send troops, those on one side, those on the other, soldiers going from all the different countries to some conflict in the Middle East or wherever it may be. Well, that's what it's going to be. He's going to gather all the armies of the world. And we're going to see why they come and how that the whole objective of their coming is changed when they get there by satanic power. And instead of fighting one with the other, they turn their enmity to the coming of Christ. When they see Christ descending, instead of fighting one with another as they were gathered to do, then they turn all their hatred towards Christ. I saw the angel calling on the beasts, calling on the fowls of the air to feed upon their flesh at Armageddon. And then, thirdly, I'm going to speak of the last I saw in the chapter. I saw the man of sin. I saw the beast. the head of the revived Roman Empire. And I saw the Antichrist, the false prophet, the apostate Jew. I saw the beast and the false prophet, and these two were taken and cast by the Lord Jesus into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. They are the first men to arrive in the lake of fire. And then he turns to all in that valley of Armageddon, and everyone is slain. Not one will come back to wear a medal. And it could be that young men in the British Isles will be represented. It could be that someone here would even be represented at that conflict. If the Lord comes and you're left behind, you'll be open for the deception of the devil. And when the armies march to Megiddo, multitudes, the flower of the world, without Christ, will be at Megiddo. It's a sad day. But one thing I know, that no believing man will ever be at Armageddon. Not one. Those of us who are saved, we'll be gone. And believers in the world in that day will refuse to be conscripted, will refuse to go. No Jewish believer will march to Armageddon. And no Gentile out of the great company that will be saved in the great tribulation. They will be all conscientious objectors, because they will know what the ultimate is of going to Armageddon. And so I saw the beast taken that deceived them and led them into the conflict, and Christ comes. Know the Lord what Paul said about the Lord Jesus in regard to this chapter in Acts 17. He said, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. See, we're not just here to preach this as a fairy tale, but God says, in light of these things, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he hath appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Has nothing to do with the great white throne. That's his appearing and kingdom, coming to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised them from the dead. One of the proofs of the resurrection of Christ is this: he's coming to judge the world. And so Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, he speaks of the day when he'll come. What for? To deal with those that have disobeyed the gospel, to take vengeance on them that know not God, heathen, that never heard his name. He's going to take vengeance on them that know not God, and on those that have refused, those who have disobeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If he came and took the church away, you would be left here, never to be saved, and you'd be marked out as one that has not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's absolute fallacy for any man to say there's a second hope for any person that has heard the gospel plainly preached and has heard of the death of Christ and has turned down the offer of the gospel. You'll be open for the judgment of this day that we're speaking about. He's coming to take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what will their end be? Not what I say, what the Bible says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. They will see him descending, and from his presence they will be banished, from the presence of the Lord, and the glory of his power, when he cometh to be marveled at in those that believe. The world will marvel at the people of God that come with the Lord Jesus. Now let us look at this just for a few minutes together, speaking to our hearts in reality. I began with these lovely words, I saw heaven opened. Heaven is only opened twice in this book. It is opened once, as I showed, at the end of the church age, when John, typifying the whole body of believers, heard a voice saying, "Come up hither," and a door was opened in heaven. What was that door opened for? To receive the church out of the world before the great tribulation comes and before these judgments come. They have gone, and they're going to come with him. Always remember, he's coming for us. But then, when heaven is opened and he comes out from heaven himself, he's coming not to the air now, but he's coming to judge the world. And there follows after him, "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on it was faithful and true." This is the one that rode upon the ass, and the colt the foal of an ass, in lowly guise, into Jerusalem, and was rejected and slain. He's coming back on a white horse, a conqueror. The rider of the white horse is not named in chapter 6, but the rider on this white horse, he's not Antichrist. He's faithful and true. Lest any would mistake that the rider on the white horse earlier would be the Lord. He's a nameless one who is Antichrist, but his name is here. He's riding on the white horse, and he'll descend, the conquering Christ. The whiteness of that coming kingdom of his, a kingdom of absolute purity when it is set up. There won't be one sinner enter into the millennial kingdom at its commencement. Everyone going into the earthly kingdom, believers. Everyone in the heavenly kingdom, believers. But the difference is this, that those in the earthly kingdom, they still have bodies as ours, and they will bear children. And the children born in the millennium will be born as children now in their sins. And so the gospel is preached in the millennium to children. To be a gospel preacher in the millennium means that there's no devil to oppose you. And everything is for the Lord, and every encouragement for people to be saved. And yet we're going to show that at the end of that millennium, when there's no famine on earth, and when there's the only government that was ever a delight to be under, the Prince of Peace, the Sovereign King, Supreme, reigning in righteousness, and all sin dealt with immediately, and it's a kingdom of purity. And yet, at the end of it, a multitude will be gathered, millions of people will gather in rebellion against Jesus Christ, the Sovereign King. Very solemn thing to think about, that the environment doesn't change the heart. There's only one thing changes a human heart in any age. What is it? Christ is the Savior. You see, works and all the blessings of living in a peaceful, perfect environment as the millennium won't save a person. Everyone that is born in that millennial kingdom, they must be born again. But born again, ones enter it, and they live 1,000 years. Be no death for believers. The first resurrection is finished at the commencement of the millennium, as we shall see by and by. So he's coming out of heaven. I saw him come. And then he saw what he was like, his eyes as flame of fire. The eye that looks, that all-seeing eye that looks on the churches now, is the eye that will look at the world in unrighteousness, and of the hordes that are gathered in battle and conflict and war, the last war, as far as this age is concerned. And so we see him coming, and he's looking, his eyes see all. On his head are many diadema. There's only one person able to wear the diadema. It's the one that wore the Stephanus. You know, that word in the gospel is, they plaited a crown, a Stephanus, was a victor's crown. Actually, when they put the thorns upon his head, it was in derision. But the word Stephanus for the crown there means a victor's crown. No one is ever crowned until he has gained the victory. He won the victory. He was crowned before he went to Calvary in derision. sinners in derision, crowned him, mocking thus the Savior's claim. But they didn't realize they were putting a victor's crown upon him. But the one that wore the victor's crown on his head are many diadems. A diadem is the crown of universal glory. It's the crown of the king. No higher crown can be worn. And on the head that once was bound with thorns will be placed the diadema of world empire and the diadema of universal worship. Jesus shall reign. He's coming with a diadema into the world. You know, those of us who are saved, we love to sing, "Crown Him, Lord of all." And already those of us who are saved, we have given Him our diadema. We have crowned Him as Lord in our hearts. No, being saved is heart work. It's not a work of the head. It's not something you can work out with your mind. It's receiving Christ by faith that He becomes the Lord of your life. That's what it's all about. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be thy Lord, crown Him. If you're unsaved, cast away everything that would hinder and crown Him as Lord tonight and believe that on the cross He died that you might live. He's coming with a diadema. But I want you to notice that following after Him are the armies of heaven. He's coming to judge the world in righteousness, and the armies which are in heaven followed after Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now these are the believers of this age. This is the church. Earlier up in the chapter we learned that the church is clothed in fine linen. And here the church is viewed as an army, following Him. That's what Enoch wrote when he said, "I saw the Lord Jesus coming with 10,000s of His holy ones." He's coming with all the believers of the age, this age, the church age, and the friends of the bridegroom of other ages, and they're following Him to the battle. I want you to notice, the Bible says the battle is the Lord's. Not one of them will participate in the conflict. All the world will be conflicting one against another and then against Him. But as we follow Him, there's only one that will deal the death blow, Christ Himself. No believer will ever fight in that army. We'll follow Him. The banner's flying. We're following Him. You know what I write over this? Who is this? Clear as the sun, fair as the moon, terrible as the army having banners, the Song of Songs. Who is this? The church coming out clear as the noonday, fair as the sun and clear as the moon, terrible as an army with banners. Many of us like to see a procession of men with banners. Here's Christ coming out in glory, and behind Him, in bright array, all those who have been redeemed. I'll be coming. I hope I'm allowed to carry a banner. I'll follow Him wheresoever He leadeth. He will lead that great procession out of heaven. He who came alone to Bethlehem's stall, at whose feet the shepherds fall. He's coming. And the armies of heaven follow after Him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of His mouth is the sharp sword. With it He will smite the nations. And He hath in His vesture and on His thigh the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And His name is the Word of God. The communication of God to man. In John 1, He's the Word communicating grace to man. But here, it's the Word of God communicating judgment to man. He'll smite them with His mouth. He'll speak with the sword of His mouth. And the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. He'll speak a word, and those men will perish. at Armageddon. Now notice what it says, I saw the angel stand in the sun, come to the supper of the great God. What a solemn thing this is. Why? This shows us that the battle at Armageddon leaves all men in death on that battlefield. Now it was my privilege to once be at Megiddo. It's in the plain of Jezreel. And Megiddo is a small mountain in the midst of the great valley called Megiddo or Armageddon. The word Megiddo means slaughter. And it's the valley of slaughter. Napoleon said, there's no other place in the whole world better laid out for the clash of nations. And that's where God predetermined that the great battle would be, at Armageddon. And so in chapter 16, I read that the river Euphrates has dried up. Why is it dried up? Because the kings of the sun rising. You have often heard of the yellow peril. The west being invaded by the east. And so the river Euphrates has dried up, so that when that 200 million, that's a great number, but the Bible says it's 200 million men will march from Japan, from China, from Afghanistan, from India, from Manchuria. They're coming. And they're already riding horses. You know, it's an amazing thing that in China today, the military are doing away with tanks and other means of journeying, and they've learned to ride horses. I was reading recently that 60,000 men are riding horses, and they hope to make it 1 million. But there's a day coming when 200 million will ride on horses over those ancient mountains, and the kings from the sun rising coming with their banners. Where are they going? They're going to Armageddon to meet with the West. If you ask them, why are you traveling? Because we're going to help the Northern Confederacy, the King of the North, Russia and all its satellites, as well as the Assyrians. We're coming to help them defeat the West. Because the Western Empire is ruled by the man of sin, and he's arranging to take Israel and to make it a country, and to do away with all Arabs that are in the region. And so the south, the king of the south is Egypt, and Iran, Iraq, and those countries, the Assyrian. And so from every part of this world, men will gather. March. These are marching men over the hills, across the ancient valleys. And when they come to the Euphrates, the river is dried up by God. In the allowing of those evil frogs, God dries the river to gather them. He will gather them together to the battle of Almighty God. And when they come, and they're all in array at Armageddon, as I stood there, I realized that that place would contain millions, 200 million riders. And then all the modern equipment of man pouring in, from the west, and from the north, and from the south, and all the clash of nations in Armageddon. But you know, when they get there, and they're lined up, suddenly heaven opens, and they look upward, and those agnostic nations, and Islamic nations, and communistic nations, and apostate Christian nations, Christ rejecters every one, united in one thing, that they hate Christ. And they turn their eyes heavenward, and they begin to blaspheme the Savior, who is descending rapidly upon them, and the great armies of heaven after. And I will witness this, because I'm in His army. I'd be one of those that will witness this. I've lived this out in my own experience and have understood, I believe, what God is teaching. the rebellion of the human heart. You know, when we look at it, we'll say, as often we have said, thank God that the rebellion in my heart to Jesus Christ was broken at the cross. Now, one of the things that marks an unsaved man, he has enmity in his heart. We received that by the fall. Enmity. Holy Father, who with yearning of eternal love did see hatred in my bosom burning. I remember the day that I despised the gospel. I didn't want to hear the gospel. I was ashamed my father believed the gospel. I didn't want any association with Christians. I was against Christ in my thinking. And I used his name. One of the sad things when I sit at the Lord's Supper, even yet, when they sing, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds. That's the hymn I choose at my marriage to be sung at the reception. The man that sang it had a beautiful voice. And my wife and I have lived in the enjoyment of that hymn all our days. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. But in my unsaved days, I used that name wrongly. Sometimes my eyes fill with tears as I sit at the supper and think of the hatred burning in my bosom, my unconverted days. You know, one of the great doctrines of the gospel is reconciliation. What is it? The breaking of the enmity. The removal of the bitterness. And where bitterness was, grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life. You know, many people profess conversion, has never changed their attitude. Many men profess conversion, but they have a bitterness. They have a chip, got enmity. Those of us who are saved, we should cultivate Christ-likeness. Like thee in meekness, faith, and love, in every heavenly grace, the compassion of the Savior. And when we see that throng about to be judged, we'll say, thank God, chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee. I might have been there in that valley, the ghetto. And then we read these solemn words, I saw the beast. The Lord begins to deal. And he takes the chief offenders, two of them, especially, the man of sin and the Antichrist. And he takes them red-handed. And he casts them into the lake of fire and brimstone. What a place. The lake of fire. When they've been there 1,000 years, the third great enemy joins them. And Satan was cast after the 1,000 years into the lake of fire. The Holy Spirit says where the beast and the false prophet are. You know, there are those who deny eternal conscious punishment, that after 1,000 years in the prison, God will allow people out. In our day, they're letting them out all around us, no matter what crimes or sins they commit, a few years and they're out. But I want to say that that's not how God's judgment will act. If you die in your sins, you'll be in the lake of fire. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. You know, I always ask God to impress in my heart that I might realize that those to whom I preach, there could be someone here would end in the lake of fire to go down under divine judgment. A man said to me, there'll be plenty of company. I said, I want to say to you, sir, that when you go to the lake of fire, you'll never see a man or a woman or a boy or a girl. You'll be alone, drinking your own cup, judgment. And you'll go not only down, but farther away.
further out and deeper down, never to come back anymore. God forbid that one here would go to that awful place, die the second death, and never have an opportunity of being saved. I want to say to you all tonight, in light of these solemn things, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Saved not only from sin's penalty, but from the awful events that lie just round the corner. And of course, the multitudes in our land here, these subjects are not preached today. Very few take up these themes across the countries that I visit. And I put this chart up, it's a revelation even to Christians that such things are there. But those who are unsaved here, I hope you'll never live to see what we have preached. And you will say, that man preached that, but the half have not been told. It's far worse. Following the rapture, days of darkness, demonism, Satanism, the power of darkness, and then the gathering of the nations for the last battle, Armageddon, and Christ dispensing with the flower of the Lamb. Young man, look at that battlefield. Not one living soul. And where the carcass is, there will eagles be gathered together. Their flesh eaten by the eagles, and their souls in hell, never to be saved. Oh, may God write it on all our hearts that we may be thankful. I thank God every day that I not see these things that I have read and studied from the Word of God. May God bless His Word, shall we pray.